بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. So today is our third lesson, lesson number three in this new series on the book by الشيخ حافظ الحكمي رحمه الله أعلام السنة المنشورة, which is signposts of the propagated Sunnah. So this is a basic foundational book which is in the format of questions and answers, simple questions and answers on very basic foundations of the religion. And we have to help us a number of commentaries or explanations here. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, Sheikh Al-Fawzan, and Sheikh Ahmed Al-Najmi, rahimahullah. So in the last lesson, or in the first two lessons, we've covered the first question that we started with. The first question is, what is the first obligation upon Allah's servants? What is the first obligation upon mankind? And we said that the first obligation is to single out Allah in worship, to worship Allah alone, and to testify that Muhammad is the last and final messenger of Allah. This is the first obligation. It's not the first obligation. The reason why this question is important is because we know already that deeply embedded within each person is an inclination to believe to believe in Allah. An inclination to believe in Allah, to recognize there is a maker, there is a creator, there is a provider, there is a sustainer. And so all a person needs, having that basic intuition, is to simply be instructed on how to worship his Lord. And we established, even with the atheist philosophers, we quoted from one of the big atheist philosophers of this era, Jean-Paul Sartre, you know, how he admitted in one of his interviews that, you know, belief in God, belief in the Creator, belief that I'm made, belief that I'm supposed to be here, is the first thing that comes to mind when you think about yourself, right? So even these atheists, the honest ones amongst them, you find that on their speech, in their speech, they express the fitrah, which is the original disposition that every child is born with. So if he already acknowledges that that belief is deeply embedded, that he can't escape that belief, then we don't need to argue with him about Allah's existence, because his fitrah already acknowledges that anyway, right? It's just that he wants to escape the fitrah. He wants to, why? Because he's following lusts, he's following desires, he's following worldly ambitions, right? So we covered that in the first lesson. And second lesson, we established what is this thing for which Allah created us. It is to worship Allah alone. That was the second question. And to summarize the second question that we covered so far, the Sheikh said, he mentioned numerous verses which established that this creation was not created in vain, without purpose. It wasn't created with frivolity, it was created for a wisdom. And the wisdom, as the Shaykh says, Ahmad al-Najmi, al-hikmah allati min ajliha khalaqa Allahu ha'ula'i jami'an wa hadha al-kawn bi asrihi hiya al-ibadah wal-ibtila'u biha. Right, so the purpose behind this creation is worship, and to be tried and tested with worship. Right, and that's the wisdom behind the whole of creation. This is a question, as we said, that among the non-Muslims, they have philosophers, they have thinkers, They have people who try to figure out what is the meaning of life, what is the purpose of life, why are we here, what are we supposed to do. And then you find that they come up with all of these, you know, because they are devoid of guidance from revelation, because they do not follow the prophets and messengers, they come up with all these ideas, you know, we live in a simulation, it's not real, you know. Everything exists only in the mind and your perceptions. Like, so they have European philosophers who come up with these ideas that nothing outside of your mind is actually real. Right? Because everything is really only a perception in your brain. You know, so if you were to just kick them in between the legs, they'd quickly realize that, you know, that's not true. That, you know, there is reality outside of your mind, you know. So the point being that these people, they try to come up with all these different philosophies and ideas as to why we are here and what we are supposed to do, and it's all nonsense. The answer is very clearly, succinctly captured in one verse of the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I did not create the jinn and men except that they may worship me. So this is basically where we finished in the previous lesson. So we're going to continue from where we left off with Sheikh Ahmed al-Najmi's explanation. So remember, the question was, what was that purpose for which Allah created His creation? And that purpose is al-ibadah wal-ibtila'u biha. It is worship, to worship Allah, to be grateful to Allah for His favors and bounties, and to be tested by way of that. So life is a test to see who is going to be grateful and who is going to be ungrateful. So continuing from where we left off, the Shaykh says, فَاللَّهُ خَلَقَنَا أَصْلًا لِلْعِبَادَةِ وَابْتَلَانَا بِالْمُدَادِ مِنْ أَجْلِ أَنْ يَتَبَيَّنْ مَنْ هُوَ الَّذِي يَتَبِعُ أَمْرَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَأَمْرَ رُسُلَهُ وَمَنْ هُوَ الَّذِي يَتَبِعُ الْمُدَادَ مِنْ أُمُورِ الدُّنْيَا. So Allah created us in principle, in foundation, for us to worship Allah, for ibadah. And He put us to trial by the opposite, whatever is the opposite, so that it can become clear who is the one who follows Allah and His messengers, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Moses, Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and who is the one who follows the opposite from the affairs of the world. So it's here that the Shaykh rahimullah, he alluded to four things which divert people away from the truth. They are al-hawa, which is following the desire. Right? So everyone has a desire, to follow the desire. And it is ash-shahwa. Ash-shahwa is lusts. Right? Pleasures, lusts. And likewise, it is what he said, al-atma', which are people's ambitions. People have ambitions. They seek fame, they seek fortune, they have, you know, goals. And the fourth one, ash-shubuhat. Ash-shubuhat are doubts. This is intellectual in nature, like doubts that you might have. So you see, people have doubts, maybe speculative sciences, maybe, you know, makes them have a doubt. And so these are shubuhat that come to the minds. These are four things by which a person can be diverted away from following his fitrah, following the revelation, and fulfilling the purpose for which he has been placed upon this earth. Right? So it is hawa. What is hawa? Hawa is simply to follow other than the truth. For example, hawa would mean, you know, that you know, for example, that usury or interest is haram, it's unlawful. But because you want to acquire wealth, so you follow your hawa. So you oppose the truth and you follow your desires. That's the meaning of desire, hawa. Or it can mean, you know smoking is harmful for you, but you're addicted and you can't give it up. You're following your hawa, you're following your desires, despite the fact that knowledge of its harmfulness and unlawfulness has come to you. This is what it means. Hawa means to know the truth and to follow other than it, to follow your desires. Shahwa is just the lusts, to follow your, to seek, for example, sexual pleasure, or, you know, in an unlawful manner, to follow your shahwat, right? And there's an overlap between the two. Shahwat can also mean shahwat, shahwa for food, shahwa for drink, you know. Al-atma', these are ambitions, these are goals that people have. People have ambitions, desires. People want to become rich, people want to become famous, people want to be praised, people, you know. And then you have ash-shubuhat, which are really doubts. This is intellectual in nature. And so many amongst mankind, they have doubts about Allah, about revelation, about the prophets and messengers, about the Sharia laws, which have wisdom and justice. These are shubuhat. So these things come in between a person and between him following the truth. And behind that, obviously, is the shaitan, Iblis, and he, you know, empowers people, or he, you know, misguides people, and in order to cause them to fall into misguidance. So the Shaykh mentioned a verse in the Quran, وَمَن يَعْشُ عَن ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَصُدُّونَهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُحْتَدُونَ حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَنَا قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ بُعْدَ الْمَشْرِقَيْنِ فَبِئْسَ الْقَرِينَ. So here Allah is speaking about how when a person, he lives a life of heedlessness, he doesn't care, and he engages in disobedience or whatever, so then Allah, he gets appointed like a devil who then incites him to misguidance and disobedience. And so then he is hindered from the path while he thinks that he's actually guided. However, when he comes to Allah, he will then realize the truth that he was misguided, and he will say, woe be to me, if only there was a distance between me and you, meaning the devil that he followed, as there is between, you know, the two Easts, then, you know, what an evil companion that was. And likewise, he mentions another ayah in Surah Fussilat, where Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, وَقَيَّدْنَا لَهُمْ قُرَنَاءَ فَزَيَّنُوا لَهُمْ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَحَقَّ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقَوْلُ فِي أُمَمٍ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا خَاسِرِينَ. That we appoint for them evil companionship, evil companions, who then beautify for them that which is in their midst, what they possess, what is in front of them, behind them. And then the word will be proven true against them, just as it was proven true upon those who came before of the jinn and men. Indeed, they are people who will, you know, be in loss and ruin. So the Shaykh says here that evil companionship, you know, following the devils, following one's desires, following one's ambitions, following one's like lusts, all of these things are considered diversions. These are sawarif. And similarly, the world and its glitter and its pleasure, because there are many things in the world that divert people, these two are also diversions. Right, so these are the things that basically people are put to trial with to see, are they going to worship Allah and be grateful, and, you know, limit themselves to what is lawful, to what is wholesome, to what is pure, to what is beneficial, whether that is in terms of food, whether that is in terms of drink, whether that is in terms of clothing, whether that is in terms of conduct and manners and morals and behavior, whether that is in terms of trade relations, in everything. So whether they are going to abide by that, or they are going to be tempted by these diversions in the world, diverted away from, you know, away from Allah's obedience. So either. So what we really have really is two different calls. There are two calls. There is the call of the prophets and messengers who call to whatever is true, wholesome, beneficial. And then there is the call towards, you know, towards evil. And this is something that we talked about, I think, maybe in the first lesson, where we said that in fact, the Shaykh goes on to mention, I'll read the next bit. He says, so what we really have is, we have the Prophet's messengers calling to the worship of Allah, to the rectification of man and society, and to good in this world and the hereafter. And opposing that, you have an opposing call, right? That call is for people, it is to enslave people to their lusts, to their desires, to their ambitions, to false ideas, to false theories, to whatever it might be. And so really there's kind of like a battle, as the Shaykh says here, al-istila ala al-qulub. There is a battle in order to conquer the hearts. To conquer the hearts. So either the hearts will be enslaved to Allah, or they will be enslaved to these other things. And that's why, as I said, going back to the discussion that we had, we said that if you look at mostly disbelieving societies, Western societies as a whole, and you look at how these societies function, how they run, you will see that you have the elites who are the heads of disbelief. They are the heads, the chiefs of disbelief. And what they do is, because they know that mankind is inclined by his nature towards lusts and desires and pleasures and enjoyments and frivolities, so what they do is they exploit these base human desires to enrich themselves. So that's why you have, in all of these Western nations, you find, you know, there's the alcohol industry, there's the entertainment industry, then there's the music industry, then there's, you know, so what they do is they find people with talent, and, you know, that they turn into celebrities, which they then use to shape the rest of society in terms of their morals, in terms of their attitudes, in terms of their behaviors. And all the while, all they are doing is they're just exploiting these people, embezzling their wealth, misleading them, misguiding them, you know, making them, for example, drink alcohol. Alcohol then itself fuels disease and illness, so that feeds into something else, the pharmaceutical, you know, and then, like, everything is all one big enterprise of enslaving people in terms of their lusts and desires, and just profiting from all of that, right? So then when Islam and Tawheed, the call of the prophets, and then we come along and we try to guide these people, and we tell them, you know, you are enslaved. Why? You are enslaved to so many people. You are enslaved to your desires, you are enslaved to the people that you worship, you are enslaved to, you know, free yourself. You know, worship your Lord, worship Allah alone, abandon all these things that you're doing, abandon usury, abandon alcohol, abandon fornication, abandon harmful relationships, and your life will be rectified, and the society will be rectified. So when you come and you make that call, then this is where now there appears the greatest of the enemies to the call of the prophets and messengers. These are the people who lose the most. These are the people who lose the most if people abandon their desires and follow, you know, Islam. So that's why, you know, like, you know, if everybody gave up alcohol, that's a huge part of the Western economic machine gone. Are they going to, you know, likewise with gambling, a huge part of the economic machine gone. Likewise with dating and relationships. Gone, right? So these people who benefit and enslave people through this exploitation of base desires, they become the most vocal, ferocious enemies of Islam and of the call of the prophets and messengers. And that's why you see, like, you know, why they have such a bad impression of Islam, and they have all these ways and means to try to tarnish its image, you know, with terrorism, with extremism, with grooming gangs, with all sorts, just to hinder people from the truth. So they have multiple layers of, like, you know, that they can't see through, and they can't reach the actual message. What is Islam actually, you know, calling them to? It's calling them to liberation. It's calling them to freedom, you know, from usury, from alcohol, from gambling, from fornication, from all these things that would rectify the society. Anyhow, so the Sheikh says, really, what is it then? It says that, so you have the callers, the prophets and messengers, then you have what opposes that. Right, so therefore there is a muwajaha, there is a confrontation and a battle between two parties. And this confrontation is to see who can conquer the hearts. Al-istila ala al-qulub. Who can conquer the actual hearts? So whoever's heart is conquered and dominated by the shaitan and his followers, by the devil and his followers, then this person is upon tremendous danger. And whoever, وَمَنْ أَرَضَ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا اتَّبَعَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And whoever Allah intends to show goodness, that person will then follow the book of Allah and follow the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he will follow the callers who call to goodness, the people of goodness, the people who call him to rectification. So he will then read the Quran, listen to the revelation, to admonition. He will prevent himself from following desires and lusts and so on and so forth. And so this is how it is. And so therefore he will become of those who succeed, are saved and delivered. And the Shaykh then goes on to say, so therefore, in short, Allah Azza wa Jal did not create this creation except for a mighty wisdom. What is that wisdom? That wisdom is هي الابتلاء بالعبادة والابتلاء بمضادها. It is to be put to trial through worship and to be put to trial with whatever is its opposite. حتى يتبين الذي يريد الله الذي يريد الله به خير الخير والذي يريد به الشر. Until it becomes clear, until who does Allah intend evil for and who does Allah intend goodness for. So therefore, the Shaykh goes on to say, the people will then be divided into those who are happy, su'ada, and those who are wretched, ashqiya, and those who are saved and are happy will be a small fraction of those who are ruined and destroyed. And then the Shaykh brings a hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yaqulullahu ta'ala, Allah the Exalted, he says, Ya Adam, O Adam, fayaqulu labbayk wa sa'dayk. So Adam responds, wal khayru fi yadayk, all goodness is in your hands. And then will be said, take out the portion destined for the hellfire. So he will say, wama ba'thun nar, what's the portion destined for the hellfire? And Allah will say, from every 1,999. And when that is said, this is the moment when on the day of judgment, when this is said, then the people will, as we see in the beginning of Surah Al-Hajj, وَتَدَعُوا كُلُّ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَمْلَهَا وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. That this is the moment when every pregnant woman will drop its load, and you will see the people as if in a drunken state, but they will not be drunken. However, the punishment of Allah is severe. So this is describing something that's going to happen on the Day of Judgment, right? So Allah will say to Adam, out of every 1,999 destined for the hellfire. So then the companions, they said to the Prophet when he was telling him this, so which of us is going to be that one person? So they misunderstood what the messenger was saying. So he said, glad tidings to you, for indeed it will be one man from among you, but 999 from among Ya'juj and Ma'juj, Gog and Magog, right? The people known as Gog and Magog. So they misunderstood, thinking, from within the Muslim nation, it's going to be 999 destined for the hellfire, one saved. Well, that's not what the Messenger of Allah intended. What he intended was that there's going to be, for 999 from the people of Gog and Magog, these are tribes or nations, there will be 999 from them destined for the hellfire, and among you there will be one. Right? So in other words, it's not what they understood. It's something else other than what they actually understood. So then the Messenger of Allah, he said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ إِنِّي أَرْجُوا أَن تَكُونُوا رُبُعَ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. Right? By him in whose hand is my soul, I hope that you will be one quarter of the inhabitants of paradise. So then they made takbir. And then he said, I hope that you will be one third of the inhabitants of paradise. So again, they made takbir. And then he said, I hope that you will be one half of the inhabitants of paradise. And then he said, for indeed you among the people are like the black hair on a white ox, or the white hair on a black ox. Okay, so this hadith, what the Shaykh is showing by this is to show that really the people of righteousness, the people of truth, the people of Tawheed, strict pure monotheism, they will be in the minority. They will be in the minority. And the people who are destroyed, they will be in the majority. You know, they will be in the majority. So this brings us now, this is the end of question number two. Right? So question number two, what was it? It was, you know, what is the purpose for which Allah has created us? What is the wisdom? Very short, it can be summarized in just one quick sentence. Al-ibadah wal-ibtila'u biha. Right? It is worship and to be tested and put to trial by way of this worship. This leads us now to question number three, or signpost number three. All of these, they follow in a sequence. So the next question is, ma ma'na al-abd? Ma ma'na al-abd? What is the meaning of servant? You know, abd. What is the meaning of al-abd? And so the Shaykh, rahimahullah, this is Shaykh Hafiz al-Hakimi, rahimahullah, he says, al-abdu in urida bihi al-mu'abbad, ay al-mudallal, al-musakhar, fahuwa bil-ma'na, fahuwa bihadha al-ma'na, shamilun, لجميع المخلوقات من العوالم العلوية والسفلية من عاقل وغيره ورطب ويابس ومتحرك وساكن وظاهر وكامن ومؤمن وكافر وبر وفاجر وغير ذلك. So the meaning here, so the Sheikh says, العبد, when we say an abd, meaning a slave or a servant, if what is meant by this, because there can be two meanings of al abd. If what is meant is al-mu'abbad, meaning that which is subdued and trodden upon and subjugated, if that's the meaning that you mean by servant or slave, then with this meaning, then the whole of the creation enters into this meaning, right? Meaning everything Allah has created is a slave to Allah, is a servant to Allah, whether it is in the upper heavens in the world or the lower part of the world, whether it is a rational being, because we have rational beings, or an irrational being, meaning something that doesn't have rational thought, whether it is dry or wet, whether it moves or is at rest, whether it is outward and apparent or concealed and hidden, whether it is a believer, whether it is a disbeliever, whether it is a righteous person or a sinful person, and so on and so forth, right? Irrespective, all of the creation, al-kullu makhluqun lillah. So upon this meaning, all of the creation is, it's a creation of Allah, it is under His dominion and under His control, under His subjugation, and you know, everything from this creation has like a specific a way and a form that it's upon, and a limit at which it ends. Right? So, in other words, what this means now is that the whole of the creation, we can see clearly that it is subjugated. Each thing has its own fixed, determined nature and state and behavior. Like the sun, for example, is subjugated. It does the same thing every day. It never abandons its course. It's subjugated. The moon likewise, the stars likewise, the rain likewise, you know, the everything, plant life, animal life. Allah has given everything its form, its function, its features, and it has a limit beyond which it can't go beyond. And it has a specific form and a feature. The ant has its, you know, form of life and ability, you know, to grasp and understand. Birds have, you know, their thing. And so on and so forth to every other thing. Now, in this respect, the believer, the Muslim, the believer, and the non-Muslim are identical. There's no difference between the two. There's no special set of laws. If you were to jump off a cliff and jump off a block of flats, you know, a tower, and a non-Muslim was next to you and he jumps off as well, well, the same thing's going to happen to both of you. Right? Because these are the laws of Allah in His creation. These are physical laws. These are the laws of cause and effect, which are universal. They apply to everybody. No one has any special status. Just because you are a Muslim and a believer and you jump off, you know, a cliff or a mountain or a, you know, you're not going to be saved just because you're a believer. Right? The physical laws of Allah and His creation are going to work irrespective. Right? And that's why you see that among the people of disbelief, those who, you know, they strive and they put their life into success and fame and fortune, and they take the ways and the means and whatever, and they attain riches. Well, that's going to work for them, because this is just the ways and means Allah has put in the creation. Whoever puts that effort in, it will work for them. Whether you are a believer or a disbeliever, whether you are righteous, whether you are sinful, all of these ways, means, mechanisms, cause, effect, they are universal. They, you know, there's no difference in that respect. So this is what is meant, that if we speak of servitude, al-ubudiyyah, it can have two meanings. One meaning is just the linguistic meaning, where you are just simply subjugated, subdued, you know, because with the meaning that you have like a specific form, specific function, specific set of limitations, whatever, that you can never escape from or go outside of, then that means you are a slave to Allah, you are a servant to Allah. You know, by virtue of Him creating you, He's created you with that form, function, and that limitations, you are now a slave to Allah in that sense. So this applies to everybody, believer, disbeliever, monotheist, polytheist, righteous, sinful, you know. So this is one meaning. And as the Sheikh says, وَلِكُلِّن مِنْهَا رَسْمٌ يَقِفُ عَلَيْهِ. So every individual creature has like a specific form that it is set upon. It continues, وَحَدٌ يَنْتَهِ إِلَيْهِ. And it has a limit at which it halts. كُلٌ يَجْرِي لِأَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. Everything has an appointed time. لَا يَتَجَاوَزُهُ. It will not go beyond that time. بِبِثْقَالِ ذَرَّةٍ. Not even by an atom's weight. ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. This is the decree. This is the determination or the decree of Al-Aziz, the Mighty, the All-Knowing. وَتَدْبِيرُ الْعَدْلِ الْحَكِيمِ. And it is the tadbir, meaning Allah regulating, controlling, you know, who's the most just and the most wise. Right, so this is the first meaning, if this is what you mean by Al-Abd, by servant. However, if you mean by Al-Abd, servant or slave, وَإِنْ أُرِيدَ بِهِ الْعَابِدُ الْمُحِبُّ الْمُذَلِّلِ. However, if you mean by that a servant who is al-muhib, meaning one who subdues himself out of love for Allah and out of humility to Allah, then خُصَّ ذَلِكَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. This now becomes unique and specific to the believers. So in other words, this now is a voluntary type of servitude. Whoever from mankind, voluntarily, he submits himself to Allah, he enslaves himself to Allah, out of love and out of humility, combining those two things. This now is specific only to the believers. So now we say the believers are the servants of Allah. The believers are the slaves of Allah in this sense, with this particular meaning. And الَّذِينَ هُمْ عِبَادُهُ الْمُكْرَمُونَ, so they are the noble servants and slaves of Allah. وَأَوْلِيَاؤُهُ الْمُتَّقُونَ, they are his allies and friends who are pious and righteous. الَّذِينَ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, those upon whom there shall be no fear, nor shall they grieve. Okay, so this is the answer of Shaykh Hafiz al-Hakami, rahimahullah. So now just to go to some of the commentary of some of the scholars. So we see, for example, that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he says, addressing this topic, so when we speak of servitude, al-ubudiyya, right? So this is, what is an abd? An abd is one who is a slave or a servant. So when we speak about al-ubudiyya, which is enslavement or servitude, it is of three levels. There are three levels or three types. So the first level is what we call the general servitude. Al-ubudiyya, al-amma, the general servitude, right? So this applies to the whole of creation, as we just saw in the answer. He says, هي لكل الخلق, قال الله تعالى, إن كل من في السماوات والأرض إلا آت الرحمن عبدا. So Allah says in the Quran that everything which is in the heavens and the earth comes to Allah as a slave, as a servant. Right? So this includes everybody and everything. So everything in Allah's creation, like we said before, whether it is animate, whether it is inanimate, whether it is the believer, whether it is the disbeliever, whether it is something that is lifeless, irrational, whether something is rational, every single thing, every single, you know, being, life form, every single mineral, every single substance, every single object, whatever, all of it is a slave to Allah. It has its own laws, it has its own restrictions in terms of what it does, its properties, its whatever. Allah has made everything have its form, functions and properties, right? All of that is in enslavement to Allah. And we can see that clearly just by observation. You just look and observe in things around you. You see, you know, you have all sorts of things which never go beyond their limits and properties. You have wood, you have minerals, you have steel, you have plants, you have the sun, you have the moon, you have the stars. You know, that's something that's so obvious and plain to everybody that we can see that very, very clearly. Now, the second level of ubudiyya is ubudiyya khasa. This is the specific servitude. And this is the servitude of obedience, of general obedience. Right? So in other words, what's the first servitude? The first servitude is just servitude of the fact that everything has a physical form, physical function, properties, you know, and it has limits outside of which it cannot go, right? And this is unique. This is not unique to anybody. It's general to the whole of creation, no matter who you are, right? In that sense, the whole creation is in servitude to Allah. The second level is ubudiyya khasa. This now is the servitude of obedience, willful chosen obedience to Allah, to His messengers, right? So here he said, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ حَوْنًا, the servants of Allah, the servants of the Most Merciful, are those who walk upon the earth with humility. So this type of servitude is for those who obey Allah, who are humble and who worship Allah with humility, and they walk upon the earth with humility. So this now, وَهَذِهِ تَعُمُّ كُلَّ مَنْ تَعَبَّدَ لِلَّهِ بِشَرْعِهِ, this type of servitude covers all of those people who worship Allah through His revelation. So they worship Allah by following what Allah revealed of His legislation. So this now is the second type of servitude to Allah. So this obviously encompasses all of the people of Islam, the believers. Then there is the third level, which is khasatul khasa, which is like a special type of servitude amongst those who have servitude. And he says, هي عبودية الرسل عليهم الصلاة والسلام قال الله تعالى عن نوح إنه كان عبدا شكورا وقال عن محمد وإن كنتم في ريب مما نزلنا على عبدنا وقال في آخر وقال في آخرين من الرسل واذكر عبدنا إبراهيم وإسحاق ويعقوب أولي الأيدي والأبصار. So this third level, the Sheikh says that this is the servitude of the messengers, because the messengers and prophets of Allah, they have obviously a special type of servitude. They are the most righteous, they are the most obedient, they are the most pious. So that's why in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal often refers to some of his prophets and messengers as abd specifically. So he said about Noah, innahu kana abdan shakura. Noah used to be a grateful servant. He said about the Prophet ﷺ, if you are in doubt as to what we have revealed upon our servant, meaning if you, O pagan Arabs, are in doubt as to this Quran that we have revealed upon Muhammad ﷺ, our servant, our slave. Likewise, he said about Dawood, Ibrahim, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Yaqub. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he said, remember, bring to mind our servants. So he said, remember our servants, Ibrahim, and Ishaq, and Yaqub, that they are the possessors of strength, ulil aidi, wal abasar, ulil aidi wal abasar. So he said, wadhkur ibadana, Ibrahim, wa Ishaq, wa Yaqub, ulil aidi wal abasar, which means possessors of strength, but also al abasar. The scholars say that this is like a religious vision, like the ability to have insight into religious affairs. So these are the three levels, and then the Sheikh says, this ubudiyah is specific to the messengers, because nobody kind of really equals those messengers in their servitude and enslavement to Allah. So that's Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. And as for Sheikh Ahmed al-Najmi, rahimahullah, then again, he says something very similar. I'll summarize it without going into all of the details. So he says, Al-ubudiyah, servitude, is the general, universal servitude. And then there is the specific servitude, which, you know, is specific to people who obviously worship Allah out of choice and are obedient to Him. He then brings some evidences for the first type, وَلِلَّهِ يَسْجُدُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ طَوْءًا وَكَرْهًا وَذِلَالُهُمْ بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْأَصَالِ. That to Allah prostrates everything that is in the heavens and the earth willingly or unwillingly, and their shadows likewise they prostrate in the morning and the evening. And also the verse in Surah Al-Isra, وَإِنْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. There is no thing except that it glorifies His praise. However, you do not understand its praise, its glorification. So the Shaykh says, these verses indicate that whatever is in this creation, it is considered to be a subdued servant or slave to Allah, compelled. Allah's compelled it. It is presided over by Allah's power, and it is not able to do anything for itself independently, neither benefit nor harm. And except by the qadr of Allah, except by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it is a rational being or an irrational being, like a non-rational like being or object or whatever it might be, and irrespective of whether it is living and moving or whether it is just, you know, jamid, you know, like static, inanimate. So all of these things, even the heavens and the earth as a whole, they come under this general enslavement and this subjugation. Then he mentioned some ayat from the Quran. As for the specific ubudiyyah, the specific enslavement, this is the ubudiyyah of the believers who worship Allah, and they do so out of choice, mukhtareen, ta'i'een, you know, willingly, obediently. And so they are the people who have this specific servitude to Allah. They are the people of safety, the people of deliverance. Those are the ones about whom Allah said, Allah, inna awliya Allahi la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun, alladhina amanu wa kanu yattaqun. Indeed, the allies of Allah will not have fear, nor shall they grieve. Those who believe and they have piety, meaning they obey Allah. لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ لَا تَبَدِيلَ لِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. To them is the glad tidings in this life of the world and in the hereafter. There will be no change in the words of Allah. He is the one who is, and that is the tremendous, mighty success. Okay, so here we can see now, so from this question, it's the end of that question, this question was answering, this question was around, what is the meaning of a slave? What's it mean to be a servant? Right? So we distinguish between one who is a servant to Allah, enslaved to Allah, seeking the pleasure of Allah, which means that all the other people, they must be enslaved to something else. So either you are enslaved to Allah, or you are enslaved to your desires, you are enslaved to idols that you worship, you are enslaved to whatever addictions you might have, you are enslaved to alcohol, you are enslaved to fornication, you are enslaved to gambling, you are enslaved to your family. Some people, like, they worship the ancestors, some people worship the children, some people worship animals, the pets that they have. You know, like, people are enslaved to different things. To the extent that, you know, you will see that some people in these lands, their own cat or their dog will mean more to them, that they would save their cat and dog over someone who they'd see in front of them dying, you know, which shows the kind of extent to which the misguidance that they have, you know, have with them in the absence of guidance and revelation. Anyhow, so what we take from this question, what is a servant? Right, a servant is one who is enslaved to Allah with love and with humility. And if you are not one who is enslaved to Allah with love and humility, and you obey Him and you are righteous and pious, then you by necessity are going to be enslaved to other things, to the devil, to your lusts, to your desires, to your ambitions, to your misconceptions and whatever it might be. So that's the second question, or the third question. This leads us to the fourth question we'll make a start on, inshallah ta'ala. So this naturally leads us to the next question, which is, in that case, what then is worship? What is ibadah? So now we know what is an abd. Now we know what is an abd. An abd, a servant, is the one who, out of choice, he obeys Allah, he worships Allah, he follows the guidance. Right? This is an abd. This is a specific type of ubudiyyah that distinguishes him from the rest of mankind who are enslaved to other things, right? Who are diverted by other things. So this now leads us to the next question, which is, ma hiya al-ibadah? Ma hiya al-ibadah? So, Sheikh Hafidh al-Hakami, rahimahullah, he has a short, simple answer to this. He says, al-ibadah hiya ismun jami'un likulli ma yuhibbuhu Allahu yardah من الأقوال والأعمال الظاهرة والباطنة والبراءة مما ينافي ذلك ويضاده. So he takes this definition is from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. Worship is a comprehensive term for everything that Allah loves and is pleased with, from the statements and actions which are both apparent and hidden, and then to free oneself from everything which clashes with and contradicts all of that. Right? So this now is the meaning of worship. The meaning of worship. What is the definition of ibadah? And this is the most useful, most beneficial, most concise definition of worship. There are many definitions of worship that the scholars of the Muslims have given, from the usuliyun, the fuqaha, the, you know, but this is the most correct, most accurate, because it is really based upon the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah. What is ibadah? Worship is a general term which includes everything Allah loves and is pleased with, right? From the obligatory, from the wajibat, and the mustahabbat, and the recommended things, right? From the statements and actions, whether they are inward or outward, right? So this is the meaning of worship. So we'll go now to understand the meaning of worship to commentary of Sheikh Saleh al-Sheikh on this topic. So he says, this speech that you've just heard, this definition, is actually the definition given by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah at the beginning of his book Al-Ubudiyyah. Right, this is a book that we studied previously, where he says Al-Ibadatu ismun jami'un li kulli ma yuhibbuhu Allahu yarlah min al-aqwal wal-amal al-zahir wal-batina. So this definition is a very good definition for two reasons. Number one, it's very easy for you to understand. It's a very simple, easy definition. Some of the other definitions given by, like, you know, there are scholars of, they give like a very technical definition that's hard to grasp for many people. But this is very simple. It's easy in understanding. Secondly, that we can see this understanding has kind of really been taken from the texts, from the actual texts of the Quran and the Sunnah. So, how do we... So he then goes on to explain... He goes on to explain this definition. He says, first of all, what are the things that Allah loves? If Allah loves something, then we know He loves it because He commands it. It follows very easily. If Allah commands something, He commands the prayer. He commands righteousness to parents. He commands justice in dealings. Then clearly, He must love what He commands. Very simple. And likewise, if He, you know, recommends something, then Allah loves something. He wouldn't have commanded it unless He, or recommend it unless He commands it, unless He loves it. And likewise, if Allah tells us that Allah loves a certain thing, that Allah loves a certain deed, that's also another way we can tell something is worship, right? Likewise, if Allah prohibits us from something, do not drink alcohol, do not commit illegal fornication, do not gamble, do not commit shirk, do not, you know, right? Then we know to avoid it, we know that that also is, you know, something that Allah loves, right? So it's the revelation that is telling us Allah loves this, Allah does not love this. So that's why the best definition of ibadah is to simply say worship is a comprehensive term under which come many things, actions that you do, actions that you abandon, which Allah loves and is pleased with. And this can be speech and action, with speech being internal and external, and action being internal and external. Right? Then the Shaykh goes on to explain a number of things to help us understand that really there are four things altogether. So the first one is the heart. The heart speaks. The heart has qawl. Qawl. Qawl is speech. Right? The heart speaks. How does the heart speak? It's the heart's beliefs. Whatever the heart contains of beliefs, that is the speech of the heart. You believe none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, that's the heart speech. That's the heart speaking, even though you don't hear it. You believe Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, that's the heart speaking. You believe Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, is the son of Mary, the word of Allah, the spirit of Allah, you know, the ruh of Allah, the spirit of Allah, you know, with the correct understanding. That's your heart speaking, your heart speaking. You believe in paradise, hellfire. That's your heart speaking. So this is speech of the heart. Whatever beliefs your heart contains, that is considered to be the speech of the heart. So we say the heart has qawl, qawl, not kalam. Because kalam in Arabic refers only to what the tongue says. Whereas qawl is more general. Qawl can apply to the speech of the tongue, can also apply to the speech of the heart as well. So the heart has qawl, and the heart also has amal, which is like outward. It's inward, right? So the heart can have a niyyah. It has intentions. So whenever you have intentions for different things throughout the day, that's your heart acting. Whenever you have a qasd, right? Your heart desires something, intends something. That's your heart acting. Likewise, instances of love that your heart feels, instances of fear that your heart feels, instances of hope that your heart feels. When your heart places trust and reliance in something or in Allah, that's an action of the heart. These are all actions of the heart. So your heart speaks and your heart acts. Right? That's all on the inside. Nobody sees this. So we can't see this in people. That's all hidden inside, right? This is inward speech and inward action that we can't see. Then outwardly, then there is speech of the tongue, which is qawl and kalam, right? So on the tongue, we make dhikr, we remember Allah, we recite the Quran, we say a good word, we enjoin the good, we prohibit the evil. All of this is with the tongue. These are the actions of the tongue. And then finally, obviously, the limbs, the physical limbs, you do things with the limbs, you pray, you make hajj, and so on and so forth. This is now the action of the limbs. So, in other words, worship in Islam, this is what it means. Worship is a comprehensive term that covers all of these things that Allah loves and is pleased with, and which take place in the heart, in its speech and action, and likewise outwardly upon the tongue and limbs in speech and action. Right? So that's the explanation of Sheikh Saleh al-Sheikh about the definition of worship provided by Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. And what we'll do is we'll quickly finish off the next small section left to finish off question number 4. And we'll end the lesson there, inshallah ta'ala. So, Sheikh Ahmad al-Najmi, rahimahullah, he says, Al-ibadah, huwa ismun jami'un, likulli ma yuhibuhu Allah wa yarlah, min al-aqwal wal-a'mal al-zahira wal-batina. So, he repeats the definition. He says, this is the best of what I know ma'arrafat bihi al-ibadah, what has defined worship. This is the best definition. So, for example, to speak with the shahadatain, right? To say, I testify none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and Muhammad is a messenger of Allah, this is worship, the speech of the tongue. Prayer is worship, because it's action of the limbs. Zakah, to give charity, is worship. Fasting is worship. It's an abandonment of the limbs. Al-Hajj, to do pilgrimage, is worship. To be righteous to parents is worship. To keep the ties of kinship with your family, to be on good relations and maintain the ties, this is worship. To abandon fornication, zina, is worship. To abandon the drinking of alcohol is worship. To abandon killing a soul which is unlawful to kill is worship. To abandon oppression and transgression is worship. To abandon transgressing against people, meaning their rights, their person, their property, their whatever, this is considered to be worship. And to abandon, to respect the wealth of other people is worship. To abandon stealing is worship. To abandon deception is worship. To abandon treachery is worship. To abandon plotting, al-makr, and al-kaid, which is, being deceptive, plotting and planning against, to abandon lying, all of that is worship. Okay, Right? So, in other words, these examples the Shaykh has given, there is fi'l, there is tark. Right? So worship isn't just doing something, it's also abandoning things that Allah has ordered to be abandoned. So fi'l and tark. It is performing an action and it is abandoning an action. All of that comes under worship. Likewise, worship, وَهُنَاكَ عِبَادَةٌ تَتَعَلَّقُ بِالْعَيْنِ وَهِيَ الْبَصَرِ. There is worship connected to the eye. There's worship connected to the ear. There's worship connected to the hand. There's worship connected to the foot. There's worship connected to the tongue. Worship connected to the mouth, that you do not eat something, unless it is halal. You do not drink something unless it is halal. There's worship connected to the interior, meaning your stomach, and likewise to the private parts, that you eat only what is lawful and that you do not, commit, that which is unlawful. So, as the Shaykh said, "Man yadmanu li ma bayna lihiyay wa ma bayna rijlay adman lahu al-jannah." Whoever guarantees for me what is between the two jaws and what is between what is in between his loins, then I will guarantee for him paradise. Right? And likewise, even to interact with people of disbelief and to invite them to worship Allah, to Islam, then that also is considered to be, that is also considered to be worship. Okay, so this answers really the fourth question. Inshallah, we can end our lesson there. So today what we've really established, we've touched upon two further questions. We finished our discussion of the wisdom behind the creation. It is al-ibadah wal-ibtila'u biha. And then we looked at what is the meaning of a slave or a servant, al-abd. Al-abd can be of two types: the universal type, which includes everybody, or the specific type, which is the believer who worships Allah out of choice, willingly, with humility, with love. And then we looked at what is ibadah itself, what is the definition. And as you've seen, there are numerous definitions. This is one of the most famous, most popular ones. And the sheikhs have explained that. And so the next question we will leave, inshallah, for the next lesson, which is, mata yakunu al-amalu ibadah? When does an action become worship? When is an action considered to be worship? So inshallah, we'll address that in the next lesson. With that, we'll conclude today's lesson at this point. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.